Hey, Pete.
Hey, Andy. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm refreshed.
Do you want to say hi to our friends?
I do want to say hi to your friends. Are they my friends, too?
They are, yeah.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to have you here in person here in our gym and watching from online today. It is great to be back with you. You would think that I wouldn't be able to miss you from just being gone for 1 week, but I did. I did miss many of you.
I wish we could say the same. Pete.
Oh, I appreciate that.
Just kidding. And a shout out
to Ed Walsh, who in my stead did a fantastic job. I love that guy. So thank you, Ed, for all that you do.
Yeah, it's a different place without you.
Well, we're glad you're here. It's a very different place with me, I think, too.
That's true. We do have just a few announcements. One is a reminder, if you've already registered for VBS in a Buggy Box, those registrations were due last week. But if you registered, reminder to pick it up this Thursday between the hours of 11 and 1, and you'll have all the tools that you need to engage VBS that starts next Monday for our kiddos.
Yeah, those boxes have, snacks and crafts and some extra goodies, so look forward to that. And in addition, this week we are continuing to collect donations to help out with those buggy boxes. We are looking for empty paper towel and toilet paper rolls.
And you've been nominated. Did you know this?
I recall hearing somewhere that
yes.
I have been very blessed with the responsibility
of
sanitizing all of those items as they come in.
Yeah, so we'll get those to you early this week, and you can have at it.
Great. Looking forward to it.
And the last announcement is really exciting.
I know.
So I want to go get it.
Does your microphone reach that far? We have not been able to take off any bricks for quite some time, and that streak ends today.
That it does. As you may remember, Consumers National Bank gave us 3 months... due to all the chaos and the uncertainty going into this quarantine time, they gave us 3 months off. And so we were able to take those 3 months off, but many of you were continuing to be generous during that time. And so all of the building fund money that came in went into, got set aside. We were waiting for the time when our payments would resume, because it'd be kind of weird to like pay off the principal while the bank is like giving us a break. So we set that aside, and then we had 13,000 some set aside that this last week, when we resumed our first mortgage payment, we also put that 13,000 off on the principal, and so we were able to take not one, but two bricks off this morning. And tell them the best part.
The best part is that second brick is no normal brick.
It is not.
That second brick is a golden brick. And so, and it means so many different things. One of them is, and you can look at this poster if you want later, it means that we are now, as we sit here in this room, under $100,000. So it is incredible to think that we were just under $500,000 at the beginning of 2018. So in 2.5 years, we, through God's grace and generosity of these people, we have made incredible progress. It's just fantastic. So under $100,000 and the golden brick means we do something special. So here's what you can expect. We don't have a fully fleshed out plan yet, but it's coming. How much do we want to reveal today? Okay.
Give me a little teaser.
So what we're going to do is there's going to be something coming up that will be interactive and open to every single person here on our property at First Friends Church, but it'll be all outdoors and it won't be at a certain time, so you can come and participate in it at any time that you want to. But there will also be an element of it that brings everything sort of back together as a community event. Is that a good teaser?
Yeah, we'll call it a puzzle.
Ooh, yeah.
That you can engage in on your own here at the church.
And there's a prize.
And you'll have a couple weeks to do it, I think. So,
oh, yeah.
It can be fun, and then we'll talk about it. We'll have a video to talk about it at the end.
Yeah.
And let's take these bricks off.
Okay, great. Apparently, the mortar has set in at these lower-level bricks.
Reverse masonry was never my forte.
Yeah, exactly. I guess with all that being said, we just want to say thank you for your just continued generosity, your obedience. It would be one thing to even just pay off something like this as scheduled, but to be this far ahead is just an incredible, incredible thing. So,
yes. So, on that note, we will worship together this morning, and we have a theme this morning of just looking at who we are through God's eyes, and realizing that we are known, that we are loved. That although we have a God who is so, so large, he is also so, so intimate. So we're going to start with this song that we haven't done in quite some time, Indescribable, which talks about that very thing. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. And then it says in the chorus, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim that you are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. So I invite you to stand as we sing those words today. From the highest. thing. People come together.
People come together. Strangers, neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. So don't let your heart. Trust.
And if you needed a reminder of how God feels about you, I love that part. Fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in, his love for me. Sing this.
Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun set
the book of 1 Peter, and this is where Peter is writing to the scattered churches all over the place. And it's a perfect place to look because we're talking about just that idea. If you feel like you're apart from God or apart from God's people, whether you're in this room or maybe you're at home and you really feel like you're separate from the church, from the body, Peter here is saying, no, that's not the case. You are children of God. You are called by God. You are chosen. You are a part of his creation. So we're going to look at 1 Peter 1 and then a little of 1 Peter 2. And I invite you to read this together. You were chosen by God the Father long ago. He knew you were to become his children. You were set apart for holy living by the Holy Spirit. May you obey Jesus Christ and be made clean by his blood. May you be full of his loving favor and peace. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
Church, will you repeat after me? I am chosen.
I am chosen.
One more time. I am chosen. Amen. Believe that this morning. Sing those words.
I am chosen.
Oh,
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us your children, for choosing us, for equipping us, for calling us into your kingdom, and for using us. Even if we feel apart from you at times, remind us that we are deeply loved by you. Despite how big you are, the creator of the universe, he who named all the stars in the sky knows our name as well, and we just proclaim that this morning, and we thank you for it. We're humbled by your love and by your calling. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It is fantastic to be here with you, to share in this time of worship with you. Yeah, I have so much to say. I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in, if that's okay. So we've been in this series of sermons called Be Prepared, and we have been talking about how in moments of broad cultural moments that may tend to elicit a sense of anxiety or fear, or maybe some of the rumblings beneath us start to feel like they're shaking a little bit of the foundations, that people generally might be more open to asking really big questions about life, about God, about identity. And so as Christians, we have been told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sort of the theme of this entire series, that we need to be always prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that we have, and to do so with gentleness and respect. And so we've been exploring different ways to be prepared to do just that. Today, the question we're going to be dealing with is, why me? Now, this is not like, don't read this in the voice of Eeyore. Oh, no, why me? It's not that kind of why me. It's the why me that asks the question, do I actually matter to God? Does mankind, do human beings matter to God as a general question? And then specifically, do I personally, do I individually matter to God? Right? And we're going to talk about that this morning. And spoiler alert, the answer is yes. But before we get there, I do want to make one disclaimer, right? Because a disclaimer is an important thing to say at the beginning. Here's my disclaimer. I'm just going to read it because I had this feeling that I want to make sure I share this in the context of this entire message. Protestant Christianity in general, and evangelical Christianity in particular, has a tendency to emphasize the individual part of our faith to the point that it actually overshadows and minimizes the corporate understanding of our faith. I do not have time to go into the why and the how, the history, the theology, the ecclesiology, but just keep in mind today, while we discuss how God does indeed know and care for us each as individuals, Christianity is by definition a religion intended to be practiced and enjoyed within a community. Okay, so I just want to make sure we all understand that. I might put it this way as an illustration. Individually understanding we are known and loved by God is a great truth we can hold in our hand like a snowball. But sometimes within our faith tradition, that snowball gets sort of mishandled and dropped on a hill, and it continues to gain enough mass that it actually overshadows other parts of what we are as Christians, that we care about each other and the world and those sorts of things. All right, disclaimer over. Let's get to this first passage that I think helps us relate to the question, right, of why me? Do I matter? Do we matter? It's a psalm. It's from Psalm 8, and it reads like this. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? That's the question that we're dealing with, right? The summer of 1997 was a very, very exciting time for me. I had just finished high school. I was a recent high school graduate, which was exciting. I had my eyes fixed on starting college at Malone, back then Malone College, back in the old days before it was a university. That was exciting. I was working at a real job, earning real money, sweating real long hours to do so. That was exciting somewhat. And I was realizing that as I was reviewing my notes, that I was just a couple months away from meeting my future wife. And if I would have known about that, it would have been even more of an exciting time. But there was something in particular that was happening in the summer of 1997 that had me excited, and it was the release of a movie. It was a movie starring two of my favorite actors. One, Will Smith. Will Smith of the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air fame. I had watched that show, totally enjoyed it. I enjoyed he and DJ Jazzy Jeff and their freshness in the music industry. So Will Smith, fantastic. I was really excited. And then he was joined by another of my favorite actors, Tommy Lee Jones, who I had just recently, not too long ago, seen in the movie The Fugitive, which is a phenomenal movie, right? So those two guys were teaming up. And I couldn't think of a better team to do a movie. And of course, if you haven't guessed already, that movie, summer of 1997, was Men in Black. I was so pumped. It had two of my favorite actors. It was going to have action. It was going to have comedy. It was going to have aliens. Everything. I was so excited about this movie coming out. It was going to be a summer blockbuster. And in that movie, it's full of one-liners that I can still quote to you to this day, because for some reason when I watch movies, my mind becomes a sponge and I just absorb things like that. But there's this one particular moment in the movie, almost at the very, very end, where Agent K, played by Tommy Lee Jones, is looking up in the sky and he is preparing to have his memory erased. So I would feel bad about, spoiler alert, but it's been 23 years. You've had your chance. So at the end of this movie, he has just got done fighting the worst scum of the universe, as they would say. And he's looking at the stars. And up till this point, the stars, because of his experience being a man in black, have just represented what might the next threat be? What might the next alien be coming to thwart life on Earth? But he's remembering back to a time before all of that happened and what the stars meant. And he has this wonderful line. He says, "I never really look at them anymore. And they're actually quite beautiful." After a long career of fighting aliens from all over the universe, he's trying to look at those stars and remember how they spoke to him before he became this agent. He's allowing the stars to speak to him in a new or maybe a way that he's trying to remember. And I think that's precisely what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 8. When the psalmist says, "I look up at the stars, the wonders of your heavens." And the psalmist is essentially reminding us today that those stars can speak about the majesty and the glory of God. And in those moments when we consider things like that, we, rightly so, consider ourselves so small to the point that we feel maybe insignificant. And we ask that question, do we matter to a God who has created such a vast universe, a universe that contains things much more beautiful than you and I? No offense. But why do we matter? Why do I matter? Why do you matter? When we are so small in the scope of the greatness that God has created. So we use the psalm to ask the question. We're going to use a psalm to begin to understand an answer to that question. Because Psalm 139 provides us with a framework for understanding an answer to that question. Do I actually matter to God? Verses 1 through 10 to get us started. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." I read those words of Psalm 139 this week and I had this thought. Imagine if another human being spoke those sorts of things to you. Creepy. Right? "I see where you sit. I know when you go out and when you come home. I'm trying to put my hand upon you. I'm not sure why this person turned British in the middle, but they did." But, I mean, you would never want another human being to talk to you like that. We would label that person a stalker, right? Somebody who sees everything and monitors all things in your life. So to put it in a much more non-creepy light, I invite you to think of it this way. Think of a loving parent speaking to a very small child and how assuring it would be for that small child with a very limited understanding of the world to hear that parent, that mother, that father saying, I'm always here. I'm always nearby. I'm watching you when you come and when you go. I'm close enough that I can reach out and touch you. And how assuring that is, that that individual child is so known and so loved by that parent, that mother, or that father. So do you matter individually to God? Do I matter? Psalm 139 begins by telling us that in thought, in word, and in movement, that you are individually known by a loving father. Continuing on in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I truly wish that I was a much more creative person than I am. I wish I could do really cool things like painting, drawing, woodwork, anything like that. Right? I look at something like this mural behind me, and I'm just like in awe because I do not have the capacity. I have a friend named Gary, who happens to be here, who does incredible drawing stuff, and he's got an art show, actually. You can talk to him about it. But he sends me these pictures of things that he's in the process of drawing, and it's incredible to me, right? These artistic things. I'm artistic with words. Man, I love to use words. But as far as like drawing, painting, sculpting, woodworking, quilting, like nothing. I've got none of that. But even though I'm not a creative person, I can appreciate the time, the effort, the concentration, and the care that goes into creative pursuits. And when I read about God knitting and weaving me together, I am almost overcome with what that means. The care, the craftsmanship, the time, the energy, the attention that God has for just me, for my own life. I read a quote this week I want to share with you. The word translated knit together in our Bibles communicates the idea of a person's body and soul being intricately molded and crocheted together in the mother's womb. It is a process that involves time and skill and craftsmanship. Are you known by God? Absolutely. Intimately. And individually. I might sum up what we've read in Psalm 139 so far today by saying this: you are not passed by, you are pursued. You are not a haphazard hodgepodge, you are a crafted creation. You are not worthless, you are wonderful. So I think that's how many of us can feel. Maybe just for a moment, maybe for a day, maybe for a season of life. We may feel that we are passed by and unwanted. We may feel a sense of worthlessness. We may feel like life is just this messy collaboration of stuff, but that's not true. You are wonderful. Or I might put it this way: you are not random. You're not random. Your body is not a random compilation of carbon-based molecules. Your thoughts are not a random firing of neurons. Your emotions are not a random series of chemical responses to stimuli. You are not random. You are craftsmanship. In the New Testament, it says you are God's masterpiece. You are known and loved individually by this God who has created and sustains all things. So, where do we see an example of this in Scripture? We start here with the truth of it. We find it in Psalm 139, but I want to read you just a short story of Jesus in the Gospels that illustrates what it looks like, how it looks that God knows and loves and cares for each of us as individual. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him, while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a man named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I just want to pause right there. I got stuck on that phrase this week, but Jesus kept looking. Jesus kept looking. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So what do we learn from this passage about what it means to be individually known, loved, and cared for by God? I want to bring to mind just a few things. Here's the first one. In the eyes of Jesus, you are not lost in the crowd. That's how life can feel sometimes, right? Lost in the crowd. I think sometimes we can look at God and say, "How can you care about me when there are so many? How can I have any significance when there are so many more?" This crowd is so thick that when Jesus stops and says, "Hey, somebody touch me," his disciples are all, I can't describe the emotion, but they're kind of like, "Look around, man. You were probably touched by several." This crowd is like thicker than Times Square on New Year's Eve. There are people everywhere. Who touched you? And yet, in the middle of this huge shoulder-to-shoulder crowd, this woman would not be lost in the crowd in the eyes of Jesus. Second, in the eyes of Jesus, you are not sidelined in the pursuit. What do I mean by that? I wanted to include the whole, more of the story than just the woman, because do you remember what Jesus is on his way to do? Jesus is on his way to bring healing to a dying girl. Jesus has a target. Jesus has something that he is aiming for. He has his eyes fixed on something ahead of him. He is aiming to go to this household and bring healing to this young girl. And yet, in the middle of this pursuit, Jesus refuses to ignore this one individual woman. How often in our pursuit of things and stuff and goals do we actually get distracted from caring about people, individual people? In Jesus' eyes, though, the pursuit of this healing is not enough to disregard the value of this individual sickly woman. Third, in the eyes of Jesus, you are not restricted to the practical. It's the first time I realized it as I studied this passage this week, that Jesus sought this woman out relentlessly, if we're to believe the account we read here, relentlessly. He refused to give up looking for her, and yet she had already received healing. So if it's just about the practical nature of being healed, Jesus can move along. He can go on to that target. He can reach that goal of healing that young girl who is on the brink of dying. And I think this is a reminder that in Jesus' eyes, we are not limited or restricted to the practical. It's a great reminder that meeting needs, as real as those needs are in our world, and as challenging as those needs are for some people, it is not the fullness of the mission of Jesus Christ. There is a healing and a meeting of the needs, but then there is a desire for true relationship, a real and personal connection at the heart of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. If it was just about the practical, Jesus could have easily moved on. But he wanted to see this individual woman, to know her, and to love her. And in the eyes of Jesus, you are not shunned because of your situation. This story was actually in a devotion that I read earlier this week and shared a little bit about on Facebook in a devotional there. But keep in mind that this woman represents what I read in that devotional. This is a triple threat of a social taboo. This is a woman, first and foremost, so she's already down several pegs on the societal ladder. She has an incurable bleeding condition that would make her virtually, ritually unclean by the definition of Judaism, by her religion, and assumed to be suffering as some sort of sin or punishment, because they would have looked at her condition and said she must have done something terrible, sin and disobedience, in order to deserve this sort of suffering. She is a triple threat social pariah. She is socially stunted, she is physically unclean, she is religiously excluded, she is spiritually doomed in their eyes. A quote I read this week: for 12 years, everyone, everywhere, everything with which she came in contact was considered contaminated by her touch. She was defined by her nameless disease. This is the last person in the world Jesus should be seeking out. The last person in the world he should be relentlessly looking for, and yet he has decided he needs to meet this individual person, put eyes on her, and love her. Lastly, in the eyes of Jesus, you are a child of the King. In that same devotion that I read, the point was made that this woman remains nameless. She's just simply called the woman with the bleeding condition or the issue of blood or something like that. But I'd actually like to push back a little against that and say, by the end of the story, she does have a name. Do you remember what her name is? Jesus looks at her and says, "Daughter." It's not a surname. It's not a name she inherited from her family or was given by her parents. But that name, daughter, meant so much more than any name she could have been gifted by her family. Jesus looked at her by the end of this story and gave her that name, revealing with so much power that he wanted to know her, love her, and care for her as an individual person, that she mattered. So a few things to think about and reflect on as we finish up our examination of this idea. The first one is this: I want you to take some time this week to let the bigness of something humble you and remind you of the glory and the majesty of God. That might be the stars in the night sky, like the psalmist looked at. It might be a sunrise if you're a morning person. It might be a sunset if you're not so much a morning person. But experience something big enough that you'll be reminded with humility of God's splendor and majesty. Secondly, how do you respond to the idea that God knows you intimately and completely? Does it make you joyful, glad, comforted, or kind of like, oh boy, yikes? How do you respond to that idea that God knows you intimately and completely? And what can that response teach you about your relationship with God as it currently exists right now today? And then lastly, in this moment, and I encourage you this week, to pray for someone you know personally who might be feeling ignored or disconnected or shunned or worthless, and they just need to know or maybe be reminded of how they are seen in the eyes of Jesus. So take just a moment to prayerfully reflect. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, you're welcome to do that. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, today we are in awe of your wonder, your splendor, your majesty, your bigness and your otherness. And then, yeah, we're also in awe that you know us, that you want to know us, that you do care for mankind, for human beings, that you, in the vastness of all of creation, look upon us with love and mercy and compassion and have a desire for a relationship with each one of your image bearers, and we are so thankful. God, you know us intimately and completely, and sometimes that may make us hesitate a little bit about what might be in our lives, and I'm reminded of the end of Psalm 139. God, search me and know me. You already do, but help reveal to me things that may still need to change. And today we pray for those that you have brought to our hearts and our minds, those who may be feeling a sense of disconnectedness or worthlessness. And we pray that you would lead us or someone in their lives to give them a reminder of the worth and the value that they have. In the same way that you looked upon Jesus, that woman, and said, daughter. We thank you that we are intimately and completely known in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to stand as we lift our voices again, singing of the greatness of God.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
Sing it out.
Then sings my soul.
Then sings.
then sings my soul.
Let's look again to Psalm 139. Will you read this together? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?
If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me.
The God who will pursue us. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, coming after me, no wall you won't kick down, or lie you won't tear down.
For I spoke a word, you are singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life to me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Overwhelming.
Coming after me.
together, be reminded that you are lovingly pursued by a God who already knows you completely and wants to know you more deeply, and for you to know him more deeply, and that that is a message that you can not only enjoy for yourself, but also take into the world. Wherever you are, wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.